enjoy this time celebrating Easter. And what better way to do it than to enjoy a fellowship lunch together afterwards. So please don't rush off at the end because we've got some lovely food to share. Now, it's a fantastic privilege this morning to have an awesome preacher. Fantastic. Let's put our hands together for Steph Liston. Oh, yes, here he is. Fantastic.
Thanks, Paul. Thank you so much for having us. We love being with you guys so much. And don't we, Revelation Church? We really do. Thank you so much for your welcome and the kindness and the love that you show us. Thank you, Chalk Farm, for your amazing musical gifts helping us praise the Lord. We just love meeting with you guys. So just want to extend our love and our warmth to you this Easter morning. I want to talk today about the fact that whoever you are, wherever you're from, wherever you are currently at right now, that the resurrection of Jesus is central to your life. You may be sitting there thinking that sounds like the most random thing you've ever heard. Maybe you're just visiting family, visiting friends. Maybe you don't normally go to church. Maybe the celebration that you've been around this morning is something that you can't wholeheartedly join in with. And yet I do want to propose to you this morning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to your life. You may have been worshipping Jesus for decades and you know that, but I want to give a reminder of that today. And I'm going to read from a chapter in the Bible called 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is written by a man called Paul. And this whole chapter really focuses on the resurrection. And I think many of us that have been Christians a while would be pretty clear on the cross. We understand the significance of the death of Jesus. Sometimes we can stop there. And we never get to the resurrection. And as you'll see from today's reading, that's a really big mistake. And I really want to help us to engage mind and heart with the importance of the resurrection. I'm going to talk about five ways in which the resurrection is central to our lives. So let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, where we're going to just talk, where Paul says this. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That means that before he died for our sins, there were scriptures written predicting it. Many, many chapters in the Old Testament talk about this suffering servant. So Paul says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It was promised by the prophets that he was buried. He was buried because he really died. He didn't just swoon, didn't just faint. He wasn't replaced at the last moment. He was crucified for our sins and he died, which is why he was buried. The Romans put a sword in his side and the blood and the water came out separately, demonstrating to these expert executioners, this man is dead. That's why he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So after he died, there wasn't some slightly strange thing that happened whereby Jesus' spirit floated away. And that's what we mean by resurrection. No, there were 3 days. And after that, physically, he rose from the dead. It's hugely important. It's different from this idea that somehow when we die, you know, part of us goes and it goes somewhere better. It's not that. It's a different thing. It's after 3 days, he himself physically was risen from the dead. According to the scriptures, it had been prophesied again before Jesus came that God would not allow his Holy One to see decay. It's promised. So he was risen from the dead and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul saying these are the things of first importance. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried because he really died. He rose from the dead after 3 days and he appeared to many, many eyewitnesses. Very normal people. People that were afraid, people that were scared of what would happen to them and yet somehow managed to turn the world upside down because the spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ came on them and empowered them to be able to be bold and courageous. These are the things of first importance, Paul says. Now it seems that the church here that he's writing to in Corinth, some of them had begun to deny the resurrection. There's some teaching going around that hadn't happened, which is why Paul says these next couple of things in verses 12 and verses 13. He says, now, if Christ is proclaimed from the dead, as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Now, before we get into the real meat of the sermon today, there's something you need to understand. When Paul talks about Jesus being risen from the dead, in a funny sort of way, he does see it as something unique, absolutely. But in another kind of way, he doesn't. He sees it as the beginning of something that will pave the way for the whole of humanity who are in him to be raised from the dead. He sees it as something which is much more than just Jesus being raised from the dead. He's basically saying, look, Jesus is a human. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then humans won't rise from the dead. If Jesus did, then we've got a precedent for a human being raised from the dead, which means, therefore, we can be confident that when we die, God will also raise us from the dead. Paul sees it as all together as one thing. He does it, even though it's a unique thing, he describes Jesus as the first fruits, much like when you're in farming and you're having a harvest. The first bit is special, it's kind of unique, but it represents that there's a load more coming. And so the way Paul understands the resurrection of Jesus is that he's the first fruits. He's a one-off in that sense. Only Jesus has done these amazing things. We'll look at that through the sermon. But it's a sign that humanity in him will be raised from the dead. It's this extraordinary idea that Jesus represents the head of a brand new humanity. That just as in Adam, all humanity died, in Christ, those humans who are in him will be raised from the dead as he was raised from the dead. It's really important you understand that, because then the logic of these points will flow. Is that clear? Okay, great. So point number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Let's read verses 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Did you hear that? If Christ hasn't been raised, this what I'm doing now, nonsense. And your faith that you've come here all excited about today, in vain. Empty, meaningless nonsense. Okay? Very, very stark. Paul's not saying, oh, it's great that you've got a faith. That's lovely. It must make you feel better during hard times. It must give you comfort. He doesn't talk like that. Praise God for the comfort that he brings. But that's not the foundation. The foundation is something really concrete. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, it's all in vain. Very strong. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise, if it's true that the dead aren't raised. So not only is this all vain and nonsense, not only that, we are misrepresenting God. We're making up lies about God every Sunday. When we talk about God raising Jesus from the dead, if he didn't, then we're actually misrepresenting him. This is serious stuff. Wow, this is really black and white stuff. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Remember, Paul sees it as two things altogether. The resurrection of humanity, the resurrection of Jesus. It's the same thing. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Listen to this. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Goodness me. You see what Paul is doing? Paul's not allowing us to build on just a foundation of sentimentality or feeling better about a few things. Paul is saying, no, we've got a much better foundation than that. Here it is. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. You see, the things that we struggle with in life, the things that break our hearts, the things that we find hard are all rooted in sin and death. They don't just exist, the sadness and the bitterness. If you can root them all back to sin and death. And just feeling a bit better about a few things for a few hours is not going to deal with that. Sin and death are going to take a lot more beating than that. There's something much stronger than how we're feeling or not today. Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. That's the message. So important that we engage with that. It makes us robust Christians. It makes us people who are standing on a firm foundation. We're not simply, how am I doing today? How's my emotional temperature today? We're saying, you know what? I might be feeling like this. I might be feeling like this. Christ has risen. Things might be going well. They might be going awful. He's on the throne. And dead men do not sit on thrones. Okay? He's alive and well on the throne. This is our foundation. It's so important that we understand this, that we live in the good of this, and that we allow this to flavor and impact who we are today. And like I was saying, if you're here and you're someone, you've never put your faith in Christ, I want to assure you today, you are not putting your faith in a historical figure who died and was really great, and we say, wasn't he wonderful? But he's died, and you can't go and visit his tomb because he's not in there. Okay? No one knows quite where it is, because it never really became a shrine in the sense that actually the big deal was he rose from it. And his living presence and his spirit is the big deal. And so that's why we say if you come to Christ today, his spirit will come and live in you because he's alive. This is concrete, powerful stuff. So it's central to the forgiveness of our sins. You see, the Bible teaches that Jesus raising from the dead was the Father vindicating him. It was the Father, it was a declaration, this really is my son. All these claims that he's made are true. It was the vindication of that. Not only that, the Bible teaches that death couldn't hold on to Jesus because there was nothing to get hold of him for. The only reason why we die is because of the power of sin. Sin is like, it's like the Bible says, the sting of death is sin. There's this sting and it keeps us in death. Actually, Jesus died for our sins, but death couldn't hold him because there's no sin in him. Not just a good example, utterly perfect in every way. Jesus' resurrection is central to the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. Hallelujah. Point number two. The resurrection is central to God's purpose for humanity. Let's read verses 21 to 24. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Now notice that as by a man came death. The Bible is very, very clear that death is not part of God's original creation. Have you ever reflected on the fact that though death is universal, it's the one constant, it's the one thing we all know is going to happen, our response to it is as if it's something very unnatural. Even if someone's lived a long, good life, had a good innings, and died well, there's still something in us that says, this shouldn't be. There's still this longing, this relationship should continue. Why is that? The Bible teaches that death is an enemy. It's not part of God's original creation. And death came into creation through sin, the sin of Adam. Death came into the world by a man. Humanity has caused death. And it's God's plan that humanity will undo it, that humanity will make it right. It's an extraordinary thing that God has planned that humanity will put right what humanity put wrong. That in a sense, God has taken it upon himself to deal with the problem through Jesus because Jesus is God. But because Jesus is man, God has stuck to his plan for humans putting right what they've put wrong. As by a man, death came. By a man, so has come resurrection. It is central to our purpose. You know, God made us to represent his image in creation. The image of the living God. The fact that we die is a demonstration that humanity is under defeat. We were never made to die. We were made to reflect the glory of the living God to the whole of creation. In Christ, it has begun. In Christ, it has begun. Which is why, in the New Testament, when they talk about Christians dying, they use the phrase falling asleep. Falling asleep. Because the power of death has been beaten in our lives. Amen? So it's central to God's purpose for humanity. Here's one for you. The resurrection is central. It's a key to enable us to live sacrificially. Listen to what Paul says in the next passage. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's a brilliant logic. He's saying this. Paul is saying, if there's no resurrection, then all this living sacrificially for Christ is a waste of time. It's very stark. Paul doesn't hold it up and say, oh, how admirable. He says, what a waste of time. He says, if the dead aren't raised, let's just live in terms of getting all we can for ourselves as much as we can now. Let's eat and let's drink for tomorrow we die. Let's just pursue pleasure for now. Let's pursue just all we can get in the good life, the best as we can get it now. Because after death, who knows? Paul is saying, if you know about after death, if you truly believe it, it will empower you to live sacrificially in this life. Wow. That is a very profound thing to say in the midst of our culture, which is all about pleasure. Our culture is all about get what you can now. Life's too short. So get what you can now. Fill up on everything you can because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You certainly do not know what's coming after the grave. Brothers and sisters, we do. We do. And Jesus has given us a pattern. Jesus has shown us. He's shown us his pattern of living life full of joy. The Bible says he was filled with joy more than his companions, but he's also the man of sorrows. He's given us an example of incredible joy, but incredible sacrifice. When Jesus says to his disciples, if you want to follow me, you've got to pick up your cross daily and say no to yourself. He was modeling it. He wasn't just saying, you know, do what I say, but not what I do. He lived it. His life was one of total submission to the will of the Father. And you see it most powerfully just before the cross, where everything in him is crying out, I don't want this pain. I don't want to face the wrath of the Father. I don't want to drink this cup. And he says, Lord, if there's another way, please. And yet not my will, but yours be done. What? You think, how can someone actually do that? Well, we're told later in the Bible, it says, for the joy set before him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. When you can see joy inexpressible and full of glory before you, when you know without a shadow of a doubt that your future is secured, and it's not some vague thing, but it's concrete, it's physical, but it's without all the dark stuff, without all the bad stuff, it empowers you to be able to say no to certain things in the here and now. It enables you to be able to live the extraordinary kind of Christian life that people look at and say, what have you got? Because I haven't got that. How do you live like that? Because that's not how I live. And may God give us a revelation of resurrection today so that we're able to do that. May God open the eyes of our hearts so that we can live in a way that is completely inexplicable. And people can say, what is that? The resurrection will do that. Understanding the resurrection. It will enable us to live sacrificially. And I do honestly believe that's probably what our world needs to see in the church, in the West, more than anything else. Not kind of a morbid sacrificial living, but a joy-filled sacrificial living. Because it will stand out in the darkness, in very, very selfish world. It will stand out in a remarkable way. So may God open the eyes of our hearts. Fourthly, resurrection is central to how creation works around us. It's not some weird thing. It sounds a bit mythical, sounds a bit like a fairy tale. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians. He's quite straight talking. He says, someone will ask, well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. And what you sow isn't the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body, for not all flesh is the same. There is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. If we could just go on, please. Is that okay? Thank you. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. I think there might be one more slide for this bit. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. If there's an acorn, there's an oak. Okay? If there's an acorn, there's an oak. If there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. Thus it's written, the first man became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust. Can we just go back? Sorry. Thank you. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That was dramatic, wasn't it? What Paul was saying was, take it as some sort of sign and feel I can feel really spiritual about myself. What Paul is saying is that, look, just look around you. This stuff happens all the time. When you go to a park and you see an incredible oak tree, it didn't just appear. But actually, in some ways, what happened is even more miraculous than that. This little acorn, someone buried either accidentally or not, and it actually became that. I mean, folks, this isn't Bible at the moment. So even if you're struggling with believing the Bible, this is just like Hampstead Heath, right? You go past an oak tree, that really was created by an acorn dying, if you like. Not trying to realize its full potential by parading itself around. The acorn roadshow. Look at what I can do. Right? But willing to die and as a result to become that. That is an image of resurrection. As we allow ourselves to die, as we reject this worldly idea of self-actualization, I will be all I can be by my own power and my own potential, and I will realize this. As we reject that because we are Christian, and we look to Jesus, who really knows who we are, and we allow ourselves to be found fully in him, we die into the ground in that sense. He will make oak trees out of us. He will make us to become something that you never could have thought that person could become. Praise God, in his mercy, we don't have to try and work out who we are. He knows who we are. And as we trust him, he will make us into glorious image bearers, perfectly revealed in that way in the age to come. The glory begins in this age. One degree of glory to another. But in that moment of death and resurrection, suddenly it will be acorn to oak tree. Oh my goodness. Brothers and sisters, we're going to look at each other and say, do you remember those times, those meetings where we would gather in humble halls and sing our songs, and we sensed in our heart it was bigger than this. And that's why we kept doing it, and we kept on, even though sometimes the world thought we were crazy, and sometimes we even thought we were crazy in our own minds. But something deeper than that in our own hearts said, can't get away from the fact that this is true. And we'll look at one another in full oak tree glory. And we'll high five. I'm mixing my metaphors now because it's kind of a weird idea of twigs touching each other. But, you know, we'll go, look at what the Lord has done. We'll look at what, and it's going to be glorious. This is what Paul is teaching. This is what Paul is teaching. But it's we've got a picture of it in this age now. You haven't got to go all mythical. You haven't got to go into like another dimension. We see it happening around us. Paul says, it's just going to be a bit like that, but in a spiritual way. Finally, resurrection is central to God's plan of defeating dark powers. Let's read the final bit. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound... Okay. And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. You know, guys, we are under death, and we've been hamstrung by our own sin. But Jesus has come, and he's borne our sins in his body. And he's come in such mercy. He's come in such grace and such mercy to ones like us who don't deserve a bit of it. And the more our life in Christ goes on, the more we realize we don't deserve a bit of it. I should not be up here standing and talking. I know that. If any of you have ever thought that in the last half an hour, you're right. You're absolutely right. You are absolutely right. Okay? We are under the mercy and grace of God in the gospel. We are under the blood of Christ. The life of Jesus has been poured out for us. And in doing so, he's destroyed Satan. He's destroyed the power of sin. He's destroyed death. The Bible uses it in present tense, and he uses the same phrases in future tense. Because it's going to happen fully, but it's as good as done. It is done. Hallelujah. He has done it. We love you, Jesus. And Paul's application is the final verse. This is the application. Here we go, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. If you understand this, three things will happen. You'll become steadfast and immovable. Trends and ideas come and go. They come and go. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay, they come and they go and they seem new, but it's only because they haven't been around for a couple of centuries. It's all the same old stuff. In the gospel, we remain steadfast and immovable. We understand this is true, timeless truth, gospel, eternal truth. Secondly, we get busy for Jesus. To be busy for Jesus is a good thing. To abound in the work of the Lord. Not to run around like a headless chicken, just doing stuff for the sake of it, but to abound in the work of the Lord is a good thing. To not be idle, to not be passive, to not be just assuming someone else will do it. No, to abound in the work of the Lord. That is, we were saved for that. Not saved by good works, but saved for good works. It's not secondary. It's not some little thing down there. Oh, okay. No, it glorifies God when we pour ourselves out in the work of the Lord. Not just those who work for the church, his people. That we pour ourselves out for one another. So we're steadfast, we're busy in Jesus, and we are confident. that none of it is in vain. Every word of encouragement you speak to someone builds that oak tree. Every bit of administration that you do, an organization for the good of the purposes of God, helps the administration, helps the work of God to travel forward smoothly. It's not in vain. Every time you teach someone, every time you pray for someone, every time you serve someone, every time you sacrificially go out of your way for someone, it is not in vain, brothers and sisters. You will be rewarded eternally. It's beautiful. So we are steadfast, we're busy in Jesus, and we're confident that it will bear great, great fruit. And I want to end by just saying, maybe you are in this room and you've never bowed the knee to Jesus. In my manner, I want to invite you gently, but I also want to tell you the Bible says that God commands all people everywhere to bow the knee to Jesus. You can choose to disobey that. You have free will, which God will honor. You can choose to disobey that, but it's a command. God has established Jesus as Lord, and the word of God says, now bow the knee. Bow that he is risen, he is Lord, he is rightfully God. Bow the knee. And as we're going to just pray in just a moment. I want to pray for believers, but I really want to pray for you as well. If you know today, you just know now, he is true, he is Lord, and you want to obey the command of God and bow the knee. You want to come and receive this gift of eternal life that Jesus bought for you on the cross, and you want to pour out your life for him by the power of his Spirit. Then we want to help you be able to respond in that way as well. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and I think we're going to end in a song. Is that okay? So if you know that if you know there's part of you just want to, there's something about steadfastness today. You think I've been blown around a bit, and there's a fresh immovability. Then please, can you stand when I pray? If you know that you've just gone passive in the Lord, you've buried talents, you've not been appropriately abounding in the work of the Lord. You may have just gone a bit passive for whatever reasons. You know, it's the 101 reasons, but you know today you want to re-engage in pouring your life out for the glory of God. Maybe you just recognize that you've lost your confidence. And through this sermon and the songs and just the Holy Spirit is just restore. You think, yeah, I want to regain that confidence that none of this is in vain. And also, if you want to bow the knee to Jesus for the first time, if you would stand where you are, I'm going to lead us in prayer. All those different areas, if you'd like to stand. Holy Spirit, I just pray that in your mercy that you would, I just know now as I'm speaking that there's some here that what I've said is, had an impact beyond what you're imagining. Not in the sense that aren't I a great speaker at all, but in the sense that something was said that got right to the heart of something you weren't expecting to be experiencing internally what you are now. I want to just pray the Holy Spirit give you grace to be able to really respond in faith and not shrink back. I pray for faith, please, Lord. For just maybe one or two, maybe a handful here who just do need to stand, but they just didn't come in at all ready for this. So I want to ask you now, Lord, that you would give the grace that's needed, the power that's needed for them to be able to respond in faith this morning. Please just move through this place, Holy Spirit. Move through this place. Thank you, Lord. And as I'm going to pray now for those who have stood up, if you're sitting next to someone who stood up, maybe just gently lay a hand on them on their arm or shoulder or something. Just pray as I'm going to pray. And as I'm praying, those of you that have stood, please don't look to me. Please just look to the Lord. I'm simply praying on your, praying, but you know, this is an interaction between you and him. It's holy. Father, just say thank you for all those who have responded to your word this morning. Just pray as we stand in your presence, Lord, before you now, that there would be a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would freshly come and bring all that is needed to them, to their hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you know the whys and the wherefores. You know the ins and the outs. You know the details of why we stand in moments like this. You know what's gone on. You know the water that's traveled under the bridge. And we say, Lord, we're all looking to you and to only you as the one that can heal, mend, restore, renew. So we just ask in the name of Jesus now for the work of the Spirit to do that in this place. We welcome and then we receive you. And we thank you, Lord, for your greatness. We thank you, Lord, that as we draw near to you, draw near to us. What a promise. What a promise. Thank you, Lord. And for any of that have stood for the first time, Lord, to bow their knee to you, I just pray, Lord, that you would enable them to just call on your name, even in this moment, Jesus, just to call out to Jesus. Because the Bible says, whoever calls on his name will be saved. Whoever calls out in earnestness to him for rescue, you will be rescued. If you've stood and it's you're committing to Christ for the first time, just begin to call on the name of Jesus and ask him to rescue you. He sees right into the heart. You haven't got to come up with the right formula of words. He sees right into the heart. Call on his name and he will rescue you. And then we'd love to pray with you after the service. So, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence with us. Just keep ministering as we sing this final song. Keep ministering to our hearts, into our souls, into our minds, Lord. Help us keep our eyes fixed on you, I pray. Amen. Why don't we all stand?
And he felt God put on his heart to come to us with a ram's horn. And the ram's horn was full. He filled it with oil, with anointing oil. And then he felt God, what God wanted to do was to go around every person and take this horn of oil and pour it on their head. So it went on that hair. If you have any hair, I was all right. But for those people that had on their hair, and then it went down on the clothes, it went down on the floor. So by the end of the meeting, we were skidding about. It was a fantastic time. But look at the words. This is reminding me just when we read this. It says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Mm. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. Mm. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. Amen. Today we've come and we're gathering together in unity. Different churches, different congregations, but one church. His church. What a privilege. What a wonderful privilege. Isn't it fantastic? Isn't it fantastic? Let's stand together, please. I've asked representatives of the churches to come and pray, asking God's blessing. So can you come to the front if you're going to pray for us? That'd be fantastic. We've got one.
Lord, we are so excited that you have risen, Lord. Mm. And we are so excited that this feels like you are saying, see, I'm doing everything new. Mm. This is a new season started, a wonderful spring of 2016. Mm. The darkness is dark, but the light is getting lighter. Mm. And we love you, Lord. Mm. We hand ourselves over to you today as living sacrifices. And we choose to totally trust you. Mm. And we thank you that we can be together like this, different denominations, together today with sisters and brothers. I ask you to bless us with a heavy, wonderful presence of your Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, Lord, on Good Friday, we remember your death, your sacrifice for us, Lord Jesus. And today we celebrate your rising, Lord Jesus. And we're here to worship you and praise you, Lord Jesus, for all the goodness that you're going to bestow upon us, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Fantastic. We're really privileged. Amen.
Amen.
We're really privileged today. We've got Chalk Farm leading us today. Give a big round, a big welcome. Thank you so much.
I stand amazed in the presence.
Something special, very special time now for the children, Joe.
Oh, fantastic. In a moment, some of the children and the teenagers are going to come up and they're going to read us the incredible resurrection story from Luke 24. But just to quickly as a run into that, there's a story told, I only heard this recently and I was so thrilled about this. There's a story told that in the spring of 1989, as the Iron Curtain fell across Eastern Europe, that on Easter Sunday morning of that year, huge crowds gathered in Warsaw, in the capital of Poland. And in the crowd was a pastor, and he asked the trade union leaders if he could say a few words to the people. And he was told, you can have 5 minutes. And amazingly for a preacher, he said, I don't need 5 minutes. In actual fact, he didn't even need 1 minute. He just got up and he said, he is risen. And the crowd erupted and they cried out, he is risen indeed. How fantastic is that? I looked this up and both those expressions, which are widely used across Eastern Europe to greet people on Easter Sunday morning, come from Luke 24. The first one, he is risen, was said by the angels. And the second one was said by the disciples to the men who'd rushed back from Emmaus. So the children and teenagers are going to come and read out now the resurrection story from Luke 24. And I think we're going to put it up there. So could the 11 or 12 people who I've spoken to this morning, they're from various churches, come up and we're going to see if we can make this work. Okay, there's about 11 or 12 of you, starting with Judith and Rochelle. I don't know if we can get you into some kind of order. So we're starting at this end with Judith. So can you find your place? Then Rochelle, then Bethany, then I Young, then Isabella, then John and Joel, and then Peter. No, then James. Then Peter sounds like the disciples up here, doesn't it? And Matthew we've got at the end. Amazing. And then we've got Anna, and then we've got Matthew. And we're going to pass the microphone down. Brilliant. Paul said, no, we're going to start at the other end. Wouldn't it be good to read it backwards? Paul said, could you read slowly and clearly and loudly? Because that would be fantastic.
But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in. But they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes.
The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day.
Then they remembered that he had said this, so they rushed back to the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the disciples what had happened.
But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in this and saw the empty lining wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened.
That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him.
He asked them, why are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days.
What things? Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him.
We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said.
Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them.
Suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. At that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. He has appeared to Peter.
Fantastic reading. If you guys just stay there, I just wondered if we could ask them if they would pray for us. We're going to pass the microphone along. If you don't want to pray, just pass it on to the next person. But it'd be fantastic if you could pray for all of us, that we would know more about this in our own hearts, that this story is so powerful and so real. Shall we stand? Shall we just stand while they pray? If you don't want to pray, just pass the microphone along. Just a sentence, just a short.
Yeah, Jesus, we just want to thank you for the magnificent thing you've done. And we ask that we would really understand in our hearts just how amazing it is. Amen.
Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll help us understand more about this today. Amen.
Lord, we thank you that Jesus has risen from the dead, Lord, that he's alive. not just in our hearts, but in everyone.
Father Lord, thank you for the privilege for each and every one of us to come to church today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us understand, and I thank you that you've risen, Lord. Amen.
Lord, thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you for burning all our sins. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for teaching us more about how this happened. And please thank you that you have risen and that your spirit will burn in each of our hearts.
Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for us and saving our sins. Amen.
Lord, we just really pray that you'll make this story so new to us today, Lord, and really just ignite your spirit inside us today, Lord. Amen.
We thank you, Lord, that the tomb is empty and that our hearts are full. Continue to fill our hearts, Lord, with the Holy Spirit and burn within us. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you died and you rose again. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to be alive in us, in our hearts, and around the world today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you guys so much. Brilliant. Do you want to sit down? Thank you. Goodness. Wow. That was very wonderful. We need the kids from Flame to come up because we're going to do a sort of dance. The good news is that you're all going to join in because you were so good last year that we're going to teach you the actions. So I was never so thrilled to see the Stern family as I was this morning because they were slightly late, just a little bit late, and we were a bit nervous because none of us knew the dance. So could the guys come? Could Eliza and Aseli and Joseph come up?
Jesus, what can I give? Jesus, what can I give?
What can I bring
to so faithful a friend?
To so loving a king?
Savior, what can be said?
What can be sung?
As the praise of your name
for the things you have done. Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part.
Amen, amen. Fantastic. Would you grab a seat, please? Grab a seat.